Wow, it's so good to see each of you. What wonderful singing. I even heard some wonderful tenor. I've been trying to learn how to sing tenor. I started about 40 to 50 years ago. I think maybe one of these days I'll learn it. But I appreciate so much the singing with such enthusiasm. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Let me first ask you, and I do this with every gospel meeting, can you hear me? Even way in the back, I see a show of hands. I think it's so frustrating to be anywhere when you can't hear what the speaker is saying. But it's also frustrating when the preacher is told, when everything is over, I couldn't hear you. Oh, I feel like, oh no. So I'm glad that everyone can hear. And if at any point you cannot hear, raise your hand and we'll try to do something about that. I appreciate the words of Dan. I appreciate what David said. I appreciate the opportunity to be here. I've been looking forward to this for some time, and this morning I'm as excited as a hummingbird on espresso. I always get excited preaching. I think it's something to be excited about. The Word of the Lord. I'm looking forward to a wonderful week with you as we glorify God and as we enjoy the fellowship of one another. As you probably already know, I'll be doing a series entitled Questions That Matter Eternally. I say that specifically, questions that matter, because have you ever heard of questions that didn't matter and you wonder why the person's asking? But these are questions that absolutely matter. And I've chosen to start the gospel meeting with a question that matters a great deal in regard to our spirituality. It matters so much with reference to our faith. The question is, what is the right attitude for Christians to have? Do we have the right attitude? What's your attitude right now? What's my attitude right now? Because the Lord is with us and knows all about us, including knows our thoughts and knows our attitudes. Have you ever heard the expression, life is filled with ups and downs? Of course, that's consoling if a person is having a bad day. Well, you know how life is. That doesn't necessarily help a lot, but it's the truth. Life is filled with ups and downs. It's interesting how, even though we recognize that, even though we know that, somehow we keep striving for all ups and ups. You ever notice that? There will come a time when everything will be solved and it'll all be ups. Well, that's kind of like wishing for a mountain with no valleys. It just doesn't happen. It just doesn't take place. So, as a result, we get ups and downs. Ups and downs are congruent with various circumstances. For instance, we have ups when we have positive circumstances. And we have downs when life is bad for a while, when life is tough for a while. So as a result of various circumstances and the ups and downs, we have positive emotions and we also have negative ones. Let me give you some examples of positive and negative emotions. On the one hand, we may have, so to speak, a happy day. Everything's just going really well, and we're so pleased, and everything is going to suit us, and we're happy about that. And then it can turn. And it may be a sad day or an unhappy day. Notice also that there are days maybe when we're more confident than other days. Maybe because of how we feel physically or any number of circumstances. But they are circumstances. So we can be confident one day and the next day we might be fearful that this is not going to work. I could have thought that this morning before I came here. I could have thought, this sermon's not going to work. Well, of course, I can't do that because I think it's something that we need to know. And thus, with the Lord, I'm confident that we'll benefit from this. But there are other times maybe we don't have confidence and we're fearful that we'll fail. Or fearful for other reasons. What about kindness? Some days you just love people. Oh my, you want to be with people and you enjoy being with people. And other days it's like, I'm not people oriented today. It can change. It's all circumstances and it is all emotions. Some days we're enthusiastic and we can't wait for whatever it is that's going to be so great today. So wonderful. And oh, we're enthused about it. I'm enthused when I get to watch an Astro baseball game, even as crummy as they are this season. I get enthused over a baseball game. But then there are other times in which I'm not enthused. And you probably experienced this. You're not enthused, you're discouraged. Now, I've listed all these to make a point. The point is, with reference to our emotions, then from that comes either positive thoughts or negative thoughts. Positive attitudes or negative attitudes. Because one thing is certain. What's certain is happiness is never stable. It just doesn't happen. No one is always giddy happy. Or even less than giddy. No one is always happy all the time. Now, in view of this, then we get to our subject. I've been building to this subject. If happiness is never stable, then our attitude is never stable. And if our attitude is never stable, then it impacts our faith. This is not a lesson simply about how a person can be happier. Because we're going to move away from that in just a moment. It's a lesson concerning the fact that there is something better. And that when we talk with reference to attitude, what is our attitude in connection with our relationship with the Lord? And what is our attitude with reference to being joyful in the Lord? That's not the same as man's thoughts with reference to happiness. This is not a lesson about happiness. I'm not going to give you a list and tell you with this list, if you'll do this and this and this and this, then you'll be happy. Because it won't happen. And secondly, because we're not here today to study simply about things of this life. We're here to study about Jesus the Christ and our life in Him with joyfulness and with the right attitude that produces strong faith. The word joy in the New Testament, I think, needs to be understood better than it is. For instance, we can read in Philippians how that a dozen times, yes, 12 times in four chapters, joy or rejoice is mentioned, same Greek word for both, is mentioned 12 times in that short epistle. Not only that, and I think this is an interesting thing, 40 times our Lord is mentioned. Could there be a correlation in regard to what Paul is saying by inspiration about joy, and then our Lord being mentioned in this context? Our Lord being mentioned 40 times. Our Lord wants us to be joyful. Not just happy. He wants us to be joyful, but we can't appreciate what the Lord wants us to do if we don't understand what it is that we're going to do. What does joy mean in this text? What does the Greek word mean from which joy and joyfulness in this epistle, from which it's taken? I'm not a Greek scholar. I'm kind of like Dan Shipley used to say. The only Greek he knew ran a delicatessen on the Riverwalk in San Antonio. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I am a voracious reader and I can read. And I want to give you a definition of the Greek word that is translated with reference to joy, joyful, what that Greek word really means. It's rooted, I like this, to start with. It is rooted in the Lord. It's not rooted in man, in circumstances of man. Joyful is rooted in the Lord. It's gladness, which is a first cousin to thankful. Thankfulness. Not only that, but joy in the Lord is deeper than happiness. And as we were saying a while ago, it's deeper than circumstances. It's not an outward thing because of circumstances. It's an inward thing. It's heart. It's the condition of our heart with reference to our relationship toward the Lord is the idea. It is enduring. If we will have it, if we will walk with the Lord, it is for eternity. This life and the life to come. What I just described by way of definition should cause us to think, and rightly so, that then joy is not a sometimes thing, is it? According to the definition you just gave, Terry. No. It's not a sometimes thing. Dan read a passage here in Philippians chapter 4 that is so powerful in connection with what we're looking at here. It's a short verse, but a powerful one. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. Can you always be happy about circumstances? Can you always be just as happy as you can be? All the time because of circumstances. Because everything goes the way we want it to go. That's not what's in here. It's our relationship to the Lord is the idea. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And to emphasize his point, he says, and again, I say unto you, rejoice. Rejoice always. Again, rejoice always. Rejoice always, rejoice always, rejoice always. We can't say that enough. Because you know what? Not only can it affect our faith when we're not joyful in the Lord and when we don't have the right attitude, but do you think that we're the light of the world if we don't? Do we think that we can impact people and convert people if they don't see in us something they don't have, but they want? I fear that too many Christians, often kind of look like they were weaned on a dill pickle. That doesn't have a very good impact at all. We should glorify the Lord, and we should also be thankful that we are in Him and He in us. In connection with this joy in Christ, let me notice two or three more things, and then I'll get to examples of the wrong attitude, an attitude which drives us farther and farther away from joy that is in Christ Jesus. And then examples with reference to those that draw us closer because of the attitude. But let me finish this section in regard to just the ramifications of joy in Christ. As I've said everything that I have already, you might be thinking, Terry, it sounds good, but you don't have my life. I don't. And I want you to know that if you're having difficult circumstances in life, I'm sorry that that's the case. And I wouldn't belittle anything that you're going through. We might be going through matters of relationships with our spouse, with our children, with our grandchildren, with friends, with people on the job. People can bring happiness to us, or they can bring so much heartache. It could be that you have a health issue, and that's not fun. And I wouldn't in the least say, oh, well, be happy anyway. Understand. It could be a matter of money problems. Money problems can be tough issues. And with our economy, there are people that are suffering. And that's sad. But let me ask you something. When Paul spoke a dozen times in Philippians with reference to joy, not happiness, joy in Christ, do you think that he ever had any problems circumstantially? What about the fellow that he mentions in Philippians, the fellow that is referred to by the long name, Epaphroditus? I can just imagine a kid in the first grade having to put that name across the top of the sheet every day, Epaphroditus. Well, that was the name anyway. But I want you to notice, and this was over 2,000 years ago, but notice what is said. In verse 24, Paul, while he was in prison, 2 years in prison in Rome, notice what he says to those in Philippi. He stayed in communication with that church. He loved the people of that church. And he says, but I trusted in the Lord. I also myself shall come shortly. So he was going to visit them. In the meantime, he says, yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. So he was a messenger between that church and Paul while he was in prison. He cared for the needs of Paul. Continue in verse 26. For he longed after you all, Epaphroditus longed after them, and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore to more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. You think it was a pleasant thing for Epaphroditus to be sick? Now, I'm not talking about sick in terms of he has a cold. Sick in terms of, well, something he'll get over in a few days. He's talking about he nearly died. Can you imagine how it would be to be sick, badly ill, and you're going to have to make the trip? Now, of course, he could have caught a plane. I don't think so. Had to make the trip all the way to Philippi. There is not a single word said by Paul or any other writer concerning the fact that he regretted that he did what he did for Paul and for the cause of Christ. Not a single negative word. We have problems. We all do. Are our problems greater than those of Epaphroditus, as described here? Are our problems greater than the problems that Paul, the apostle, had when in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he described some of the challenges that he faced? Where he said in verse 23, he talks about how that he was imprisoned frequently, and in verse 24, of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness. And he goes on to say how much he enjoyed all that. That's not what he said. I have no doubt that it was not enjoyable. I have no doubt that it wasn't pleasant. I have no doubt that Paul woke up every day hoping somebody would beat him. But nonetheless, the writer of the epistle to the Philippians, if that is the epistle of joy, which I believe it is, Paul would have been a hypocrite if he himself had not been always joyful in Christ, whatever the circumstances, regardless of the circumstances, still joyful in Christ. What does joy mean? What does joyful mean? Still, he would be rooted to the Lord, regardless of what man did to him. He would continue to be glad and thankful in the Lord, and he would have the kind of heart that joy was inward. Joy was inward, rather. And he could have hope in a joy that is eternal. As eternal as Jesus is. As eternal as our Lord. It's sad what happened to Epaphroditus while they were serving the Lord. It's sad what happened to Paul when he preached the gospel and the things that he went through. It's sad some of the circumstances you have, and I have, from time to time. I would not in the least minimize any of that. Now, a person might be thinking, well, Terry, I understand what you're talking about. But, you know, you gave illustrations with reference to two men from over 2,000 years ago. Circumstances are different now. Not in every way. They're not in every way different. I'll give you a present day illustration of joyful in Christ. Brother D. Bowman tells this story, and I hope he doesn't mind me stealing it from him. D.'s a dear friend and a wonderful gospel preacher. And he tells the story about a teenager. I believe he was 16. And he was converted. He had been baptized, and he wanted to please the Lord. His parents had nothing to do with any of that. The church building was a long ways from their house. And when it was time for church services or a Wednesday night Bible study, as we have, they wouldn't even let him use the car. He walked to the church building and back. And he was telling Brother D. Bowman, he said, last Wednesday night, he said, when it came time for Wednesday night Bible class, he said, I was standing in the kitchen and Dad came in. He said, where do you think you're going? He said, I'm going to Bible class. He said, you're not going anywhere until you washed the dishes, and they were just mounded up. And Dee quietly said, so I guess you didn't get to go to Wednesday Bible class. And the young man said, yes, I did. I washed those dishes as fast as I could wash them, and I ran to the church building to get there in time. You think he has joy in the Lord? I think he does. Otherwise, he wouldn't do what he did, and he wouldn't have the conviction that he has. He has joy in the Lord. Whatever other circumstances might take place in this life, that young man has joy in the Lord. It doesn't matter whether it's 2,000 years ago or if it's 2026. We struggle from time to time. But you know what? We have a friend in Jesus. We have a friend in Jesus. Isn't it interesting how the first person we go to in times of trouble often is ourselves. We'll solve that. Yeah, we can solve that. There's no problem bigger than the Lord. We have a friend in Jesus. And if we are Christians in the manner that we should be, then we are joyful in Christ. Always, always, always in Christ. Now, to close things off with, and I'll be through in just a moment, I'm not going to preach long just till I get through. But it won't be long. It won't be long. Let's look at examples of a wrong attitude that involved faith. A right attitude that did involve faith. Let's look at Moses. Let's look at Moses. Moses was an interesting fellow in lots of ways. In lots of ways. One of the things that to me is very interesting is Moses lived 120 years, and you could divide that 120 years up in segments of 40 40 stages in his life. We have 40 years in which Moses was somebody. He was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. We have another 40 years when he experienced being a nobody. He went from being a somebody in Pharaoh's house to being a nobody. And then finally he learned what God could do with a nobody. But he had to mature. He had to mature, and he had some maturing to do. You remember the burning bush story, inspired story in Genesis? I want you to notice something in that context. In connection with the burning bush, God told Moses that he was going to be the one that would lead his people out of Egyptian bondage. And Moses said, "Yippee, I get to be the big guy." That was not what he said. He was not happy at it at all. In verse 1 of Exodus chapter 4, it says, "And Moses answered and said, 'Behold, Lord, they will not believe me. They won't believe anything I say. Pharaoh won't believe it. His cohorts won't believe it. Israel won't believe it. Nor will they hearken unto my voice. For they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee.'" I can just see Moses scared to death. He's going to go talk to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh, "Turn loose of Israel." Well, it goes on. Moses is going to try to persuade the Lord not to take him as the leader, as the mouthpiece for the Lord. Well, in verse 10 of chapter 4, we find there, "Moses said unto the Lord, 'Oh, my Lord,'" he's begging him, "'Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue.'" I don't believe that for a minute. Do you? Let me show you why I don't believe it. Turn with me to Acts chapter 7. This is the sermon of Stephen before he was stoned. And I want you to notice something that is said there. Acts chapter 7. Notice in verse 22, it speaks of the daughter of Pharaoh. Verse 21, rather. "And when he was cast out," Moses was, as a baby, "and put in a basket in the river. When he was cast out, Moses' daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son." Poor Moses. She took him. He had no formal education. He was really not a very bright person on into adulthood because Pharaoh's daughter took him to be hers. Don't believe any of what I just said. He had a good education. And as if that's not enough what I just read, notice the next verse. "And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds." Have you ever noticed how when we don't want to do something that maybe we have the capability of doing, we play it down? "I'm not really very good at that." Things maybe that the Lord wants us to do. "Oh, I'm not good at that." Oftentimes means I don't want to do it. Not always, but oftentimes. Well, Moses tries again. He didn't convince the Lord that he wasn't the fellow, he wasn't the spokesperson. He didn't convince the Lord of this. One more verse in this connection. Look with me in verse 13 of verse 4. Short verse. And he said, "Oh my Lord," he just keeps pleading with him. He says, "Oh my Lord, send I pray by the hand of him whom thou wilt." Lord, you've got millions of people here. There is surely one that speaks better than I do. Lord, can't you take him? Can't you take him? We find a Moses that was very immature. We find a Moses that had the wrong attitude. We find a Moses that was lacking terribly in faith. Lacking terribly in faith. And that's what negative attitudes create. I'm not standing here this morning just to tell you it's just better for you if you have a good attitude. If we're not careful, what seeps in is the devil toward our faith in giving us bad attitudes. But you know what? Moses grew. Hebrews chapter 11, wonderful, wonderful verses with reference to Moses, showing how strong he was, how his attitude changed, how his faith grew stronger. Notice it says in Exodus chapter 14, Exodus 14, notice what he tells the people when they're scared and they're blaming him for all of their problems. The Egyptian army is on this side. The Red Sea is on this side. We're in the middle. You brought that on. We wish you had never bothered us and left us in Egypt. What are we going to do? What are you, Moses, going to do? And I want you to notice what Moses said. And Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not." Have you ever noticed how many times in the Old Testament the phrase "fear not" is mentioned? Check it out sometime. If I'm not mistaken, I read that over 100 times it appears in the Old Testament. Fear not. Fear is one of the greatest enemies of attitude and one of the greatest enemies of faith. Fear. Moses said, "Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever." And look at the next verse. "The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." When it comes to attitude, can we hold our peace? Can we recognize that in a manner of speaking, the Lord fights for us? We have a friend in Jesus. Let me end with what joy in Christ can do and cannot do. Just one of the cannots. The Lord cannot necessarily empower us, so to speak, to change unpleasant circumstances. We can pray. We can pray over and over. But it is God's will. Always. Thy will be done. From a human point of view, there are circumstances that just are what they are. Someone says, "Well, a person like that who claims to be a Christian just doesn't have enough faith." I always want to ask somebody that makes that kind of a wild statement. I always want to ask that person, "So, If you have enough faith, you can do anything. Show me if you can dribble a football. Some things cannot be changed in this life. Some things can. I'll tell you what we can do with the right attitude, with joy in Christ. First of all, we can have a best friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. Jesus said, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light." Now I realize that that's in the context of people coming to the Lord. But the Lord cares about us. The Lord cares about us physically, He cares about us spiritually. And He walks with us. Another thing that can take place when we have a good attitude, or when we don't have a good attitude, is that we have brothers and sisters in Christ who, along with the Lord, they care about us too. I love the nickname that Joseph was given. You remember him? Barnabas. You ever consider the fact that they wouldn't even have thought about that kind of a nickname if it were not the kind of thing that was badly needed? And Barnabas was trying to supply that need of encouragement, of exhortation. He was Joseph, the encourager. We have brothers and sisters in Christ now that because we are joyful in Christ, are at our service, that they would do anything for us. Most of all, pray for us. We can do that. And we can be mindful in what we say. You know who listens to us most of all in life? The fella that you see in the mirror, or the lady that you see in the mirror every day. We listen most to ourselves. When Jesus speaks in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 18, with reference to out of the heart comes evil thoughts. Those evil thoughts are thoughts that become words and perpetuate evil attitudes. We need to be mindful of what we say. Don't talk negatively. Try to focus on things that are good, things that are wholesome, things that are mentioned, and this is my last verse. When I read it, I'll be through. Those things are mentioned and more in Philippians chapter 4 that Dan read for us. I want to read the New American Standard Version Bible. I'm King James. I always thought that what was good for the Apostle Paul was good for me. I'm teasing, of course. I'm familiar with the King James. But this is so good in the New American Standard that I want us to listen to it. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there be any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And we'll grow closer the more we think about these things. We'll grow closer and closer to the Lord, from whom and only from whom we have true joy, which creates and is also the cause of the kind of an attitude of faith faith that the Lord wants from us. Thank you for listening. I appreciate it so much. And I am so looking forward to the rest of the week. Shall we stand and sing at this time?